The reading tonight is from John's Gospel, chapter 13, starting at verse 31, and continuing through to chapter 14, verse 7. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray before we think about those words from John's Gospel that we heard a moment ago. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can always come to the Bible and hear from you. And we pray that as we reflect on your words tonight, that you would be changing us. In Jesus' name, amen. How can I know the way? How can I know the way to God? How can I be certain of everlasting life? Well, that's the question at the heart of every religion, I suppose. I was recently in that little bookshop up in Marlow, and I was just browsing their religion and philosophy section, and it struck me how many different attempts there are to answer this question. How can I know the way to God? So there were books about Buddhism and meditation, spiritual enlightenment, that kind of thing. Books about kind of organized religions like Islam, living a disciplined religious life. There were even books about the history of the church and the inspiring sayings of Jesus. But actually, none of the books I picked off the shelf seems to offer a firm answer to this question. How can I know the way? Well, it might be a question on some of our minds this evening as we continue to explore the Christian faith for ourselves. And it's certainly a question that our friends and families will be asking themselves at some point in their life, even if they've never expressed it to us that way. How can we help them to know the way? Well, last week we began this sermon series in John's Gospel. And if you remember, we're joining Jesus and his disciples on Thursday night, the night before his crucifixion, as they eat the Last Supper together. And Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. He's going away. Now, although in this part of John's Gospel, Jesus is talking directly to his disciples, and they, of course, had a very unique role in history, there are certainly lessons for us as well, because we are also waiting for Jesus to come back, aren't we? He's gone away. He's not physically with us, and we are waiting for him to come back. And so that's why we've called this sermon series, Until Jesus Returns. Like these people at the bus stop, we are, in a sense, all waiting for Jesus to return. Well, last week, if you remember, we thought about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And we thought about how we should be serving one another like that. But more importantly, we saw that Jesus was acting out a kind of a picture of his own death. By dying on the cross, Jesus would be washing us. He would be cleaning us from our sins. And as we watched the disciples eating the Last Supper, we also watched in horror, didn't we, as Judas set out to betray Jesus. It was an insight into the reality of this unseen spiritual war that rages behind the world that we see. But of course, it was no surprise to Jesus. It was all part of the plan for him to go to the cross to wash our sins away. Well, in the passage we come to tonight, Jesus begins to teach the remaining 11 disciples. And the first thing that they learn is that Jesus is going to the Father. That's our first point tonight. Jesus is going to the Father. So let's look at verse 31, if you still have that in front of you. When he was gone, that's Judas, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once." Jesus is talking about the momentous events which will happen the very next day. That's why he says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." He will be glorified at once. This is not some distant point in the future. This is tomorrow, says Jesus. And when he talks about being glorified, Jesus is picking up on some very important imagery from the Old Testament, which perhaps the disciples would have recognized. It's from Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel's prophecy, the Son of Man is a figure who will receive glory from God. He will be glorified, and he will be given all authority to rule over the world and to judge it. Well, that Son of Man turns out to be Jesus. And so as Jesus goes to the cross on Good Friday, he is being glorified by his Father. He's being given all authority. And at the same time, God the Father, well, he's being glorified as well, isn't he? Verse 32. The cross is where we see the glory of God most clearly displayed. At the cross, we see God's justice and his love coming together. So both Jesus and his Father are glorified at the cross. Well, this is extraordinary cosmic stuff that Jesus is saying here. We could probably spend all night just thinking about those two verses. And I'm guessing it went right over the heads of the disciples, don't you? But what Jesus tells them next, well, they can't ignore that. Verse 33, he says, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." This is devastating news, isn't it? Jesus is going to his Father, but the disciples cannot follow. They cannot follow the path that he is taking to God. I suppose it's a bit like that agonizing moment some of you may have experienced at the airport when you're saying goodbye to a loved one. You give them one last hug, and then they go through the barrier at passport control. And because you don't have a ticket, well, you're left behind in the departure hall, aren't you? Jesus' departure leaves the disciples alone and in danger. Those religious leaders who've been hunting down Jesus, well, they'll probably come for the disciples next, won't they? So maybe a better analogy would be those Afghan translators who were left behind at Kabul airport as the British army made their escape. Maybe we feel similarly vulnerable. Maybe we're the only Christian in our family, the only Christian at work. Jesus is no longer here physically, is he? People can't see him, even if we do have his spirit with us, and we'll be thinking more about that next week. We can feel vulnerable in a world that doesn't agree with Jesus and our faith. Jesus is going to his Father, and the disciples cannot follow. And all they get are these parting instructions about love in verse 34. A new command I give you, says Jesus, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Well, thank you very much, Jesus, I'm sure the disciples thought. That's nice. We're going to try and love one another. But really, how is that going to help us when the religious police come knocking? Is that really all you have to say to us? Well, understandably, the disciples have a lot of questions at this point. And these questions are going to take us all the way through to the end of chapter 14. And first out of the blocks is Peter. So look with me at verse 36. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Seems like a reasonable question to ask, doesn't it? Where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. So Peter tries again. He asks, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Peter is often overconfident, isn't he, as we read about him in the Gospels. He probably thinks there's going to be some kind of fight, some kind of battle, and he's ready. Jesus, I will do what it takes. I am even prepared to die for you. Let's do this thing. But Peter needs to learn that you cannot follow Jesus by yourself. And that's our second point tonight. You cannot follow him by yourself. Verse 38, Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Peter cannot follow Jesus by himself, even though he is the most enthusiastic of all the disciples, even though he was the first among them to notice that Jesus was the Messiah. Even Peter is going to disown Jesus. And that means he cannot follow. He cannot go on Jesus' path to God. And friends, if even Peter disowned Jesus, well, so will we. Just like Peter, we are all sinners. We all follow the pattern of our forefathers, Adam and Eve, don't we? They did exactly the same thing. In the Garden of Eden, perhaps you know from Genesis chapter 3, Eve had three chances. Satan tempted her three times. She had three chances to say, no, I'm going to do what God says. But she didn't. She disowned him three times. And our inclination is the same. We don't want to know God because we want to be God. And so that means we cannot follow Jesus by ourselves. But as we move into chapter 14, well, there is really good news. Good news for Peter and great news for us. We cannot follow him by ourselves, but we can if we know Jesus. You can follow him if you know Jesus. So let's look at verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. Don't worry, says Jesus. You can't follow me on your own because you're sinful. But I'm going on a journey for you. I am going to my Father via the cross. I'm going to die so that I can prepare the way for you. I will pay the price for your sin, and then I will come back and take you with me." What wonderful news this must have been for the disciples to hear. 3 days later, on that first Easter Sunday morning, as the sun peaked over the horizon, the disciples will find the tomb empty. Jesus will have risen from the dead, and the way for them to follow Jesus will be open. If we're Christians here tonight, then this is true for us as well. Jesus has blazed the trail for us by dying in our place to defeat death. He now says to us, "I will come back. I haven't abandoned you. I will come back a second time, even more glorious than the first, and I will take you to be with me and with the Father." Jesus went to prepare a room for you if you are trusting in him. So instead of being left behind at Heathrow, it's as if that the pilot himself has come out into the departure hall and he said, "Hello, I know you. Listen, I've just flown over to Barbados, and when I was there, I reserved a room for you in the swankiest 5-star hotel, you know, the one by the beach. Here's a ticket. Come with me." And he ushers you through the gate. Now, that's an imperfect illustration in many ways. The reality is far better. The journey that Jesus has traveled for us is not a flight across the Atlantic. It is a journey through death and out the other side. And the room he's prepared, well, it's not in a nice hotel. It's in the glittering city of God, the one that we read about at the end of the Bible. And the point is, if we know Jesus, then we can be very confident that he will come back and that he will take us there. So in verse 4, he says to the disciples, "You know the way. You know the way to the place where I am going." Now, at this point, good old doubting Thomas chips in, doesn't he? You can always rely on Thomas to ask the obvious question. He wants some clarification. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And so Jesus makes it crystal clear. He says these famous verses, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." "I am the way," says Jesus. "If you want to follow me, if you want to follow me to the Father, if you want to take up residence in that room that I prepared for you, then you just need to come to me. You need to know Jesus." Now, this verse absolutely does away with the often quoted idea about many paths up the mountain. I wonder if you've heard people say that. It's this idea that you can reach God in lots of different ways, by meditating or by worshipping a particular God or simply by living a good life. They are all equally valid paths up the mountain to reach God. Now, of course, we want to have good relations with other religious groups, and we work together in many ways in the community. But I'm afraid Jesus does not allow us to say that every path is the same. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus doesn't allow us to say that all religions are the same. To follow Jesus on the path to God, the disciples need to know Jesus. And so if that's the case, verse 7 is brilliant news, isn't it? He says, "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know me. You do know him, and you have seen him." You do know him. Do you see what Jesus is saying? You can follow the way to the Father if you know me. And actually, you do know Jesus. You do know the Father because you've seen him in me. Well, what about us? Can we say that? Well, of course, you and I haven't physically seen Jesus with our own eyes, have we? But we have seen him through the eyewitness testimony of the disciples recorded in this book that's been passed down to us. And if we've responded to their testimony and we've submitted our lives to Jesus, well, then we have seen God and we do know Jesus. We are also on the way to heaven. These are profound verses, aren't they? But what are we going to do about it? What are the practical implications for us? How should this change us in the week ahead? Well, as I was preparing, the Bible made the decision for me, because the applications are very easy to spot here. Jesus gives his disciples two big commands. And the first command is this. He tells us to trust that Jesus has prepared our way. Chapter 14, verse 1, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." The disciples had to trust Jesus that as he was going away, they needed to calm their anxious, fluttering hearts and trust that he would return. So are we trusting in the same way? Are we trusting that Jesus has prepared the way for us? Or are we still anxious? Now, I imagine there will be some here tonight who have not yet taken that step of trusting Jesus at all. Well, let me say, if that's you, please do keep investigating. Please read the Bible. Don't give up on exploring what Jesus claims about himself. Why not read some more of John's Gospel for yourself and ask God to show you whether it's true? But for those of us who are already trusting Jesus, I guess we know this already, don't we? In theory, at least. Jesus has prepared our way. But we can often still be anxious about it because we have this ongoing battle with sin. Day by day, we confess our sins. Every day, we ask Jesus for forgiveness. And after a while, we might begin to worry. Are those persistent sins going to keep me out of heaven? Will I eventually be undone by that sinful habit? Have I tested God's patience one too many times? Well, if that's you, please listen carefully again to Jesus' words. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't worry. When he died on that cross, he went to prepare a room for you, and he isn't going to rent it out to somebody else. Just keep on trusting." Well, the other big command in this passage is to show others the way. And we do that by loving one another. Show others the way by loving each other. Verse 34 again. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." When our skeptical friends and family, you know, those people who have no interest in Jesus or in our Christian faith, well, when they notice how we love one another in our church family, well, it will be obvious to them that something is making a difference, that we are following Jesus and taking him seriously. It will be undeniable because they will see the evidence with their own eyes. And that may lead them to ask questions. They may be intrigued. Why do you love like that? A friend of mine a number of years ago was a poor student. He was working in a research lab, earning pretty much minimal wage. And one day he turned up to work in a taxi because his beaten up old car had finally broken down. But the next day, he turned up in a very smart, gleaming BMW. And you can imagine his colleagues in the lab were astounded. "How on earth did you get this amazing car?" And he explained, "Well, it was my friends at church. They lent me their car for the week, and they've even paid for the insurance." And as a result of that, these colleagues who previously had no interest in my friend's faith started to ask questions. And maybe we've had experiences like that as we talk about kind of amazing sacrificial love, people going out of their way to spend time with one another, maybe driving you back and forth to a hospital appointment, And they start to ask questions. And of course, Jesus isn't asking us just to love like the rest of the world loves. No, this is a very special kind of love. Verse 34, as I have loved you, love one another. And a few days later, the disciples would come to realize just what that meant. He would love them by dying, by giving his life for them. It is this incredible sacrificial love that we are being told to show among ourselves here at St. Mary's. Sacrificial love as we care for one another, going out of our way to help each other. In the 3rd century AD, there was a devastating plague in the city of Rome. And a bishop named Dionysius penned these words about the Christian community and the effect that they had in Rome. He wrote, most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. The book of Galatians says something very similar. It tells us that we should love other people, but especially our Christian brothers and sisters. This is a challenge, isn't it? Are we loving each other in a sacrificial way like that? Loving as Jesus loved us. The very kind of love that glorified Jesus on the cross. Well, of course, I do know that there are many loving things going on among the 630 congregation. We've been visiting other people in hospital, spending time with those who are lonely and bereaved, praying for one another, sharing encouraging words on WhatsApp or with a phone call, committing to regular fellowship on Sundays and during the week. But friends, as these COVID restrictions lift, let's spur each other on to love even more, shall we? Let's be motivated by the love that Jesus has shown us, so that all men may know that we are his disciples. And I guess the first step for some of us will simply be to get to know one another. And I pray that that will be happening after church tonight. Over in the hall, we have refreshments. Please do stick around if you can. It always saddens me to hear when somebody has visited our service and nobody spoke to them after church. Let's have our antennas up, shall we, and introduce ourselves. And during this period of over the next few months without a vicar, as Will has moved on, the St. Mary's staff team is actually pretty stretched. We are more stretched than usual, and we cannot possibly visit everyone that we would like to. Wouldn't it be great if increasingly we are loving one another, inviting one another into our homes, making contact with each other? Why not pray that God will show you one opportunity this week to love somebody in the church family? Well, time to finish. How can I know the way? I cannot follow Jesus by myself, but I can follow if I know him. So let's be trusting that Jesus has prepared our way and not be anxious about it. And let's show others the way as we love one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these profound words in John's Gospel, which are still true tonight as they were 2,000 years ago. Help us to trust that you have prepared our way as you went to the cross on our behalf. Help us put our trust in you if we haven't already. And let us not be anxious. And we pray that you will give us new opportunities and show us how to love one another more and more in the weeks to come, so that others may know the way as well. In Jesus' name, amen.